Well, this morning, I would like to ask you to think. Now, I know that might not be a normal practice on Sunday morning, but I want you to think, and here's what I want you to think of. I want you to think of a person that you know personally, somebody you rub shoulders with, okay? That would be the least likely person to get saved. The least likely person that you know to become a Christian. Now I want you to think, just take a minute. Maybe somebody come, it could be a relative or a friend or a neighbor or maybe somebody, a coworker. You'd say, man, that guy or that lady, she'll never become a Christian. Do you have somebody in mind? I want to tell you something. God delights to save people just like that. God delights to save people just like the person you're thinking of right now. In fact, in the portion of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus saves a person that nobody that knew this person would ever thought he would be a follower of Jesus or come to God. So I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, and we're going to be looking this morning at verses 9 through 17. Let me remind you as you turn there, Matthew 8 and 9. You remember, this is the portion of the Gospel of Matthew where we see the power and the compassion of the King. The power and compassion. We see that demonstrated, his power and compassion demonstrated in a number of miracles. A number of miracles. But as Jesus begins to, in his ministry and his ministering, opposition arises to Christ. And we'll see as this opposition arose that they began to speak of Jesus with derogatory words. And one of the things they said about Jesus to put him down, and yet it is a tribute to our Lord. They said, you know that Jesus? He's a friend of sinners. Aren't you glad? I mean, they thought this was a big put down. This is a tribute to Jesus. He's a friend of sinners. Now, as followers of Jesus Christ, how are we to react to sinful people around us? What kind of interactions are we to have with non-believers and sinners around us? What kind of attitude should we have for those people that are all around us, where we work perhaps, or in our neighborhood, that are lost? They're sinners. How are we to react to sinful people? I think we see that as we look, we want to look at how did Jesus react to sinful people. Let's read these verses, verse 9 through 17, and look how Jesus interacted with sinners in this text. Verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It's not those who are healthy that need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what it means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Then the disciples of John came to him asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, in those verses, folks, we see a great concept, I think. The fact that Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. And I see this in three different ways, or three points I'd like to share with you this morning. The first is this. We see this in that he chose and called a sinner to be his disciple. Verse 9, again, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Now, here's the setting. You remember that Jesus had been in a house in Capernaum. And he had just said to, you remember the paralytic, the possibly the quadriplegic? He said, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees kind of record, boy, only God can do that. He's blaspheming. They were right, only God can do that. But he wasn't blaspheming because he is God. He is God. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to do this, I'm going to say, get up and walk. And that quadriplegic, that man who couldn't move, gets up, takes up his bed, and walks out. And the crowd is awestruck. Oh, this is amazing. God's done a great thing. And they're awestruck. But you know what? I think they were more awestruck by what was about to happen. Jesus walks out of the house, and he's walking down Main Street in Capernaum. And all these people around, and he sees a tax man in his tax booth. And he goes up to this man, this man whose name, according to the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke, they identify this man as Levi, the son of Alphaeus. His other name was Matthew. And he is probably in the minds of all the people in Capernaum, the least likely candidate to get saved, or one of the least likely. I think if in synagogue, I would have been there in synagogue in Capernaum and asked the question, think of somebody that's least likely to get saved. I think some of the people, or maybe many of the people in the synagogue would have thought, huh, that scuzzball, Matthew, the tax collector. He never gets saved. The commentator, William Barclay, listen to what he says. He says, there never was a more unlikely candidate for the office of apostle than Matthew. These tax gatherers were universally hated. Let me pause there for a minute. They still are. Right? How many of you would like to go home today and get a call from the IRS telling you, we'd like to meet with you? Wouldn't that be fun? You know, and after the IRS scandal that's going on, where they are now, what, targeting evangelical Christians? Oh, aren't they wonderful people? Huh? Well, these tax collectors, Barclay says, were universally hated. They had entered the service of their country's conquerors, and they amassed their fortunes at the expense of their country's misfortunes. Allow me again to interject here. The tax collector, they were required to collect a certain amount of taxes, and everything they collected beyond that was theirs. You know, Caesar allowed them to tax a lot of stuff. I mean, they just like today, huh? If they're a fisherman, they tax their boat, they tax their fish. They tax their houses. They tax their crops. If they grew crops, they could almost tax anything. And a tax gatherer kind of had an area where he collected tax. He had a monopoly. And he could charge almost what he wanted to charge. And so, you know what? He did. And they would gouge the people for taxes. And they were notoriously dishonest, Barclay says. Not only did they fleece their own countrymen, but they also did their best to swindle the government. Because you know what they would do? Rich people would come and they would accept bribes from the rich and charge them less taxes. So they would even swindle the government. And they made a flourishing income by taking bribes. Tax men like Matthew, IRS men, Israeli Revenue Service men, were despised and detested by Jewish law. A tax gatherer was debarred from the synagogue. He was included with things and beasts that were unclean. He was forbidden to be a witness in any court of law because they were considered so dishonest. Robbers, murderers, tax gatherers were classified together. Barclay concludes, when Jesus called Matthew, he called a man whom all men hated. That was Matthew. Another man that I read, he said, combine the greed of Wall Street executive, the audacity of an ambulance chasing lawyer, and the warm fuzziness of an Internal Revenue Service agent, and you have a first century tax collector like Matthew. And yet Jesus walking down Main Street, all these other people, he goes up to Matthew. You know why? Because Jesus is a friend of sinners. He loves sinners. He loves sinners. And here he is sitting in the booth, and he saw Matthew. What did he see? It says, he saw Matthew. What did Jesus see? What did Jesus see? He saw a sinful man, a man who needed his life changed. Do you see people like that? Somebody needed his life changed. He saw a man who had grown up to become a disappointment to his parents. See, they had named him Levi. Levi is a priestly name. Maybe his parents said, you know, boy, I hope and pray when he grows up, he serves God. I don't know. I don't know if you, I'm sure, if you're a Christian parent, that's what you have in your heart. That's what I had in our heart. That's what Linda had in her heart when we had our kids. We prayed when they were in the womb. God, no matter what, I don't care where they are in life as far as vocation and everything, I pray they grow up and serve God. And I think his mom and dad maybe did. Levi, priestly name. But he'd grown up to be a disappointment. A tax collector, a sellout. Jesus saw this. He saw a man that had money and had a big bank account and had a big house, by the way. We'll see in a minute. He had a big house. And you know what? He's bankrupt. Spiritually and morally, he was bankrupt. And Jesus saw that. He saw a man who was wretched and people avoided like the plague. He saw a soul that was infinite, an infinitely valuable soul, precious in the sight of God. He saw a man whose life, if it was touched and he would respond to God, could be a servant of the King. He didn't just see the outward sinful man, he saw the potential. He saw that what he, not what he was, but what he could become. And he stopped. And he says to the man, follow me. Why, folks? Why? Because Jesus is a friend of sinners. He loves sinners. And don't you love the response of Matthew? He says, follow me. Matthew, follow me. Okay. Luke tells us, this gospel doesn't tell us, but Luke tells us he got up and he left it all. He left it all. And he followed Jesus. I'll tell you, I'd be blown away. I think the people seeing this, first of all, just the fact that he'd stop and talks to a tax collector, that blew the people away. But then that Matthew got up and says, yeah, I'm on board, man. And he followed the Lord. He followed the Lord. And you know what? I think Jesus saw him not as Levi. I think he saw him as Matthew. The name Matthew means gift of God. He saw that. And he got up, he responded, and he followed the Lord, the man that all men hated. Jesus chose him and called him to be a disciple. Now, how does this apply to us? You know, Jesus is a friend of sinners. Praise God. He chooses and calls sinners to become his followers. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. I'm glad. If he didn't, none of us here would be saved. Not one of us. And I keep on telling you this, and God keeps on showing me this. The older I get, the more I see how sinful I am. Yeah, you see how sinful I am too. Those amen. You know? And I tell you, and I told you that, I've said this before, but if you knew how sinful I was, you wouldn't want to listen to my sermons. But if I knew how sinful you were, I wouldn't want to preach to you anyway. I'm going to tell you, it's true. St. Augustine said, deliver me, Lord, from that wicked man, myself. John Knox. And Linda and I, when we were in May, when we were over in Scotland, when we went down the Royal Mile in Edinburgh, we visited the home of John Knox. John Knox, greatest Scottish preacher ever. And we visited the church he preached in, St. Giles Church. John Knox said these words. He said, he said that in youth, in middle age, and now after many battles, I find nothing in me but corruption. Folks, we're fundamentally and fatally flawed. Amen. We are all sinners. But thanks be to God that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Amen. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And if you're saved, it's because one day Jesus passed by. And he saw you in your sin. I don't care if you were even a little child. We're born with a sin nature. We're born with that bent to sin. He saw you in your sin, and he stopped, and he chose you, and he called you with an effectual call, and he extended you to the grace to repent, to leave it all, and he gave you the faith to believe, and he saved your soul. And that's because Jesus is a friend of sinners. Now, I think back to that person that you were thinking of, and I had to go through and say, what person do I think? And some people came to mind, and now they'll never get saved. Well, I don't think that they'd ever be saved. And but you know what? Jesus delights to save people like that. He does. Don't ever quit praying for that person. Don't ever be asking God, God, give me opportunity to speak a word for you. Because there is no one that is beyond the grace of God. God's grace goes way down to the bottom of the barrel. How do you know, Pastor? Because he saved me. That's how I know. I know because this is a faith, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's why he came. He came because he's a friend of sinners. And he chose and he called a sinner to be his disciple. And you know, I'm thankful for this. And maybe you're here. And again, I don't know, maybe everyone here or maybe somebody will listen to this online, or maybe you'll listen to a CD, and maybe you think, well, you know, God can never save me. You don't know what I did, or what I've done, or what I'm doing. I'll tell you what, the grace of God, He loves you, and He can save you. Hear His call, follow me, get up, follow the Lord, He'll save your soul. And I'm so glad. You know what? If Jesus hadn't done that, if He was not a friend of sinners and He hadn't done this, guess what? You know what? I wouldn't be preaching this here today. Would I? For a couple reasons. First of all, I wouldn't have got saved. Second of all, you wouldn't have got saved, so you wouldn't have been here either. Third of all, I wouldn't be preaching this because Matthew wrote the gospel that we're preaching out of right now. This is the gospel writer Matthew that was saved. The one most likely, probably not to get saved, gets saved and becomes a disciple and an apostle and a writer of scripture. Isn't that wonderful? And that's all. Why is that? Because Jesus is a friend of sinners. Second point. Jesus is a friend of sinners. You know what He did? He ate with and spent time with sinners. Verse 10, then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and His disciples. Verse 10, we find Jesus in a house dining at a table. Gospel of Luke tells us where it was. It was Matthew's house. Matthew's house. Luke 5:29 states, and Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. You see what Levi did? Matthew opened his heart to Jesus, and then he opened his home to Jesus. And actually, you know what he did? He threw a Jesus party. Did you ever throw a Jesus party? That's what he did. He threw a Jesus party. Luke says he gave a big reception in his house, and there was a great crowd who showed up. Who showed up? Bunch of sinners. All his friends. He invited his friends. You know, he was so excited about this invitation that Jesus gave him. Come follow me. That he sends out invitations to all his friends and says, come meet a man who's a friend of sinners. Come meet a spiritual man. This guy's godly. This guy's a spiritual man. And yet he loved me. He's a friend of sinners. Come. And so who shows up? Tax collectors, prostitutes. I mean, you just think probably thieves. People that didn't go to church or synagogue, didn't follow God's ways. All these people are there. And right smack dab in the middle is Jesus and his disciples. Can you imagine that? There they are with all these sinners at the Jesus party. Why would Jesus ever go to a party like that? Would you ever go to a party like that? With prostitutes and sinful people? He went because he loved them. He went because he loves people, loves sinners. These are the people that he would die for. He's a friend of sinners. Again, what does this say to us? I think this is very relevant to us as Christians. You see, I thought of different situations, different scenarios. But I'm going to have a high school reunion. I mean, I'll tell you what they're going to be doing there. They're going to be drinking and carrying on, doing all kinds of stuff, Pastor. Should I go? In fact, I think I'm the only Christian in the whole class. Should I go? Yes! And take Jesus with you. Now, I know somebody might say, I think you're right on that. How are they ever going to know about Jesus? Company picnic. It's coming up. And they're gonna, you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be drinking. They're going to be carrying on. They might even tell a dirty joke. Should I go? Of course. And take Jesus with you. Take Jesus with you. The Christmas party, it just blows my mind with company Christmas parties. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus, and everybody gets bombed out of their minds. Should I go? Of course. How are they ever going to know about Jesus unless you go? Now, I told this story, but God put this on my heart several years ago when I wanted to join a golf league. I wanted to join a golf league. So the question in my mind, should I join a Christian golf league or should I join a non-Christian golf league? Should I go to the chapel and join the golf league, and golf with Christians, or should I join a non-Christian golf league? And I thought, I don't want to golf with Christians. I don't want to golf with Christians. I would rather golf with non-Christians. So I joined the golf league and then found out the name of the league that I joined was the Saloon Platoon. And the first night, guy said, you know what? We earned our name. And I thought, oh, geez. And they did. They would get, I'll tell you, most of the guys would get a six-pack and take it on with nine holes. By the end of nine holes, they were done with their six-pack. They couldn't see the ball to hit it. And my partner and I ended up winning the league. That's why, But, and their language was rough and, all that kind of stuff. I had a blast. Jesus and I had a blast in that league. I've told you some of the stories. It was just so much fun golfing with those guys and being able to talk to them about the Lord and point them to Jesus. And I remember the last time we met, I gave out a track. It's a really neat golf track. If you know anybody that's a golfer, I have a stack of them. And the two guys in the league that were the most vocally immoral, they would be talking about where they were going after the golf league and the things they were going to be doing. And they were, they're both their name. They were on a team, Mark and Mark. But when I gave those two that track, the one guy right there just read it, and he looked over at me and he said, do you have any more of these? I would like to give these to some of my friends. And then the other guy gave it to, he said, I don't have my reading glasses right now, but I want to read this. And he said, what is it? I said, it tells you about how to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I will read this. And you know what? I tell you, I wouldn't give that experience for anything. But geez, that's what Jesus would do. Why? Because Jesus was a friend of sinners. Now let me caution here. Jesus had contact with sinners without contamination. Think about this. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says Jesus never sinned. Jesus didn't go in and become like the sinners and compromise his character or compromise his moral integrity. He did not do that. Don't believe that old lie that says, the closer we can get to a sinner, the more we can be like them, then they'll come to Jesus. Baloney. Right? Amen? That's not right. I know it says we've become all things to all men that by all means we might save some. Yes, we have to be with them. We have to have contact without contamination. And then we need to communicate to them the gospel of Jesus, the love of Christ. Jesus spent time with sinners. He ate with them. Now, he didn't spend all his time with sinners. yes, he did. But he had his disciples. You know what I'm talking about. We need the church. We need to be around Christian people. We need to encourage each other. We need to build up one another in the faith. But we do need to have contact with non-believers, with sinners. And you know, the Gospel of Mark, it's really interesting. You can put this down, but Mark, in its chapter 2, verse 15, you know what it says? That a number of these people that came to the Jesus party became followers of Jesus. See, Jesus had a heart. He had a heart for sinful people. And because he did, he spent time with them and he ate with them and he reached out to them. Oh, I'm so glad he did. A third point, a third way I know that Jesus is a friend of sinners, he had compassion for sinners. And we see this in verses 11 through 17. About the time the party starts to get fired up, in steps the Pharisees. And they didn't go in the house. Oh, they wouldn't get caught dead in that house. That'd be scandalous. That would tarnish their spiritual reputation. We're not going in that house. That's an unclean tax collector's house. Look at all those prostitutes in there. And there, but can you see them on the outside like this, kind of looking in the window? Boy. And there they are, grumping and looking in with a critical spirit. They would not attend a party. They never attend a party like this. They had, by the way, folks, they had no compassion for the lost. They had no compassion for sinners. No compassion. To them, it would have been scandalous to hang out with those kind of people. Those kind of people. So they go up, and they don't go to Jesus. They're wimps. They didn't go up to Jesus. They go up to his disciples. Why is your master eating with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus heard them. So Jesus responds. And he tells them, let me tell you why I'm hanging with these people. And he gives them a three-pronged explanation. First of all, a logical explanation. He says this, it's not those who are well that need a physician, it's sick people. You know, folks, physicians don't are not in practice to deal with people that are healthy. They're in practice, I mean, they exist to help sick people. And Jesus was saying, you know what he's saying? These folk here, they're sick. They're sin sick. And they need somebody to help them. If somebody doesn't help them, they are going to perish in their sins. They need a spiritual doctor. And I'm Dr. Jesus. I am the great physician. That's why I'm hanging with these people. Because they need me. That's the logical. The healthy don't need a physician. It's sick people that need a physician. Then he gives them a scriptural explanation. Down in verse 13, he says, but go and learn. That phrase was commonly used in rabbinic writings to rebuke those who did not know something that they should know. You know what Jesus is saying? Guys, you spiritual leaders, go back to first grade. Go back to theology 101. And tell me, didn't you ever learn this? I desire compassion and not sacrifice. What does that mean? That means that our Christianity is not just a bunch of, you know, going to church, praying, fasting, doing all these things. It goes deeper than that. Our Christian faith is about having the heart of God in compassion for people. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, not just religiosity. But I want my people to have a heart of compassion. In fact, that quote is from Hosea 6:6. And you remember the book of Hosea. You know what the theme of the whole book of Hosea is? It's the love and compassion of God. You remember what he told Hosea? I'll tell you, this is one time. If God would tell me or would have told me something like this ever in my life, I would have had a double take. Hosea, go and marry a prostitute. Say again, Lord. Go and marry a prostitute by the name of Gomer. Boy, that's even worse. You know. And so what does he do? He goes and marries a prostitute. And he takes her home, and they have a home, and she bears him children. They have kids together. And one day, Gomer walks out and goes back to the streets. She goes back and prostitutes herself. I mean, it's an ugly picture, folks. I mean, she is spreading her legs to every passerby. I mean, that's kind of bad. And she's begging men to have relations with her. And then it gets to the point she is so scuzzy and so messed up, people won't even have relations with her. And one day, Hosea is walking down the street and he's going past, and there on the slave block is his wife, Gomer. Now, I think maybe if it was me, I would have said, man, you made your own bed, lie in it. Or you know what? That's the consequences of your sin. Just go ahead. You know? He goes up to the slave block and he buys his wife. He pays for and buys her, takes her home, and he loves her. Now, folks, if that is a picture of the love of God for sinners, the compassion of God, that he would look down and see sinful people, and he would not say, okay, you guys, you blew it, that he would come down and buy us and purchase us. That's compassion. That's love. Go and learn. Go and learn. Go back to first grade. I want compassion. That's how I want you to look at sinners and be compassionate. Oh, thank God Jesus is a friend of sinners. That's how he looks at sinners. You have that logical argument and the scriptural argument, and then there's I'm going to apply this. Application. You know, last week, the Supreme Court of the United States struck down DOMA, Defense of Marriage Act, opening the way for gay marriage in a number of states. And I don't think it'll be long before it's in every state. And I'll tell you what, it grieves my heart, huh? It grieves my heart when this happens. And that five people in black robes can say, we know better than the people in California. We know better than the Congress of the United States. We know better than God. And I'll tell you what, it sickens me. It angers me. Does it you? Yes. I'll tell you, it does me. How is a Christian to respond to a gay person? How are we to respond to a homosexual or a lesbian? Should we turn away in disgust? Should we blast them with name calling? Say, you scuzzy sinner, or should we love them for Jesus' sake? I'm going to tell you, folks, I'm not talking about condoning the sin. I don't know if you were over at the 4th of July parade over at Stowe, but there was a gay pride float. Did you see it? Now, I'll tell you, if it was going past, I wasn't there, but if I were there and it was going past, I would not clap. I would not clap. But I pray for the people. And you know what they need? They need the love of Christ. They need to be saved. They're lost. And I'll tell you, Jesus is compassionate to him. He hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. And the third prong of this explanation is the missional explanation. You have the logical explanation, the scriptural explanation, and then you have the missional explanation. Jesus said, I did not come to call righteous people. I came to call sinners. Luke adds to repentance. That's his mission. Now, I think he said that with some sarcasm. Oh, you Pharisees, I didn't come to call righteous people like you. Folks, they were just as much as need of the grace of God, maybe more than the sinners in Matthew's house. Amen? They were religious lost. And they're even harder to win than really sinful people that have nothing to do with religion. But I didn't come to call righteous, good people like you. I came to call sinners. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came for sinners. And my mission is to reach the lost. That was his mission. Now again, let me just make two comments and then I want to apply this and we'll end here. But the next phrase, someone comes from the disciples of John and says, well, we fast and the Pharisees fast. What about, why don't you fast? You know, there's nothing wrong with fasting. But Jesus said, while the bridegroom's here, they're not going to fast. There'll come a day when people will fast because I'm going to leave. But you know what? That's not the point. It's okay, it's good to fast, but on our priority should be the compassion of God for sinners. And you take a piece of cloth, an unshrunk cloth, and you put it on an old garment, it'll pull away. And if you take new wine and try to pour it in old wineskins, it'll break the wineskins. What was he saying there? I want to say this. What he was saying was that the legalistic external religion of the Pharisees is not compatible with the compassionate ministry of Christ and his love for sinners. We're not going to do things like you used to do. What do you do, Pharisees? We have nothing to do with those people. We separate ourselves from sinners. Jesus says, I got new wine, and I'm not going to pour it in those wineskins. These people need the love of Christ. Now again, what about us here? Logically, sick people need a doctor. They need Dr. Jesus. We need to share him with them. We need to take them to Dr. Jesus. Scripturally, God wants us to have compassion in our hearts for lost people. How do we see them? Do we see them? Do we care? And missionally, guess what? God has sent us to seek and to save the lost. That's why he left us here. We can worship him in heaven. We can praise him in heaven. We can't win lost souls in heaven because there's not any lost souls in heaven. We've got a mission. Do we love sinners? Jesus is a friend of sinners. Let me end with a story. There was a missionary in China who got this. He knew what this was all about. And when people came to him to be treated, he would treat them, but he'd always tell them the story of Jesus Always tell them about Christ. One day, early in the morning, a little old lady came to his mission station. He could tell because of the dust on her feet and dust covered her that she had come from a long, long distance. And he treated her. And then, as it was his practice, he told her about one who could touch her heart and change her soul, Dr. Jesus. And he shared Christ with her. And he explains it like this: as a rose opens up to the noonday sun, God opened up her heart to receive Christ. She accepted Christ. Little old lady. He said, tears like riverlets came down her dusty face when she received Jesus. 2 weeks later, knock came to his door. It was this little old lady. And she said, "He has come into my heart and he has changed my life. He has given me so much joy. But I can't remember his name. Will you tell me his name again?" And the missionary doctor said, "His name is Jesus." And when he said the word Jesus, she said, "Jesus." And he said, "Yes, it's Jesus." And she said, "Jesus." And every time he'd say it over, "Jesus, Jesus." And she'd echo, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." A lady by the name of Lila Long heard that story and sat down and wrote a little song. "Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. Jesus is the sweetest name I know." Now, from that song and from that story, another man, J. Wilbur Chapman, sat down one day and he wrote an immortal hymn. "Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole." Can you say it? Hallelujah! Amen. What a Savior. Hallelujah! What a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He'll be with me to the end. Why? Because Jesus is a friend of sinners. Amen? Amen? Lord, we just bow before you today and thank you so much that you are a friend of sinners. Because, Lord, none of us would be here today if you were not a friend of sinners. You are. And we worship you. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a friend you are. And Lord, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, would you flood my heart and flood this people with the compassion and the passion you have for sinners. Lord, they're all around us and they need you. Help me to have more compassion. Help me to see them the way you see them, Jesus. Help us to see them like that, Lord, and help us to care enough to lead them to you. Because just as you stopped by that sinner tax collector's office and you touched Matthew and you changed him, made him into a disciple and an apostle and a scripture writer, Lord, you can change any life. Even those ones we thought of right at the beginning of the service today. Lord, teach us this truth and help us to walk in it, I pray. In Jesus' name, God's people said,